50 minutes to speak, and I need to stop at 12. So I'm not sure about the math of this, but I'll do what I can. That's all right. Well, Pastor Stringer, I do have something to say, and I want to say it. Sometimes we do have those secret prayer requests that we don't want to mention, but when it comes to God's Word, certainly want to share as much as we possibly can. And I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Back in 1973, the Lord led me to Himself. I wasn't looking for the Lord, but He drew me to Himself. And through a series of circumstances and believers, I was traveling for a few months, and I came to know the Lord as my Savior with a friend of mine. And we came back to New England and looked up a friend that had become a Christian that we knew in high school. And he was attending Fellowship Bible Church in North Andover. And so we decided to check it out. And I was a little kind of nervous about it because I was like a hippie back then and really wasn't concerned about how I dressed or anything like that. I had long hair, and how are these people going to receive me? I walked into the parking lot and I see Mercedes Benzes and Volvos but we went in anyway. And when after the service was over, I felt like I'm home. This is home. And I come to find out later on that the church had been praying that God would lead young people to Fellowship Bible Church. And they came, didn't they, from 1973 on. And I thank God that the people of God in North Andover opened their arms to those, maybe who looked a little different because of the culture that they were in. But the fellowship was sweet, and I developed an appetite for the Word of God back at Fellowship Bible Church. 73 on to 76 when we left to be with Grace Bible Church in Draycott. So much more I could say, but my time is very limited, so I'm going to ask you to look with me at Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul says to the Ephesian church, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the ages hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can be here today. We thank You that we have the privilege of knowing You, the privilege of worshiping You. Help us, God, to be faithful to You. Help us to love You as we should love You. We pray, Lord, that our reverence for You would be very obvious. Lord, that as we come here to this place, whether it's in Methuen or Tingsboro or wherever our church is, help us to come with excitement and joy, knowing that we have the privilege of worshiping a great God, an awe-inspiring God. And we pray now that You would speak to us through Your Word. We know Your Word is powerful, it's alive, and it is able to do a great work in us. So we pray that You would teach us through it now by the Spirit of God. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 8, Paul speaks of himself as the less than least of all the saints, that this grace was given. Paul realized that he was where he was who he was because of the grace of God. This grace that he speaks about was given to him, not just saving grace, but grace in God giving him a specific ministry that he wanted to entrust to Paul. And this ministry was a message that he was to preach to the Gentiles, and that is that the unsearchable riches of Christ can be found in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Incredible, unsearchable riches. found in Jesus Christ. And Paul, I think, was thrilled with the wonder that he, Paul, literally small, he, a little man, one who persecuted the church, would be given this incredible grace, this incredible privilege to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was the least of all the saints in his mind. He was humbled by his fleshly religious zeal, his self-righteousness, his zealous persecution of believers. He didn't find himself to be worthy of this grace that God gave to him, that God would choose the likes of him, just as God would choose the likes of us, right? What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Are you rich this morning? Do you consider yourself rich? Maybe not in your bank account, but we are unsearchably rich, not because of what we have, but because who we have. Because of the one that has given us new life, eternal life. We have spiritual riches through him, riches that we can't even fully fathom. We've experienced the riches of God's grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his blessings. They're unsearchable. Literally, this word means unable to be tracked. Not capable of being traced by footprints. Not able to comprehend. It seems to me as I read the New Testament that the word rich or riches is one of Paul's favorite words. In Romans 10:12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Ephesians 2:4, but God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. Ephesians 3:16 speak of the riches of his glory. God is a rich God, and he made us rich children of God, not because we deserved it, but because of his wonderful grace. Now, the contents of the message that Paul was to preach to the Gentiles, the wealth beyond description which God provides for all men through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, God is a big God. He's much bigger than what we can comprehend. Somebody once said, if Christ were not too big for our mental comprehension, he would be too little for our spiritual need. And there's certainly a lot of truth in that. The very moment that a Jew or Gentile placed their faith in Christ, they became like billionaires spiritually. Unsearchable riches were theirs. And we have at our disposal the inexhaustible power of God. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is ours. Inexhaustible wisdom. We can go to God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's got inexhaustible wisdom. Now, what was Paul's ministry in particular? To make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry was to make all men see. The word see in the Greek means to turn a light on, photos, to turn a light on. It refers to enlightenment. Of course, God is the one who ultimately turns the light on, right? He's the one that opens the eyes of our understanding. But we have something to tell people, and we need to help them understand Bible truth, understand the gospel, reason with them, and help them to see. Certainly the Jews didn't understand the basis of Gentile inclusion in the church. That would be an abomination to the Jews, to let Gentiles into the church. But that was God's will. He speaks of the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. That wasn't an easy task to speak about this, to help Jews and Gentiles understand that God's will was to form one body comprised of two groups of people that hated each other with a passion, Jews and Gentiles. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews for the most part. You know, if a group of Jews and Palestinians or radical Muslims come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can enjoy wonderful divine union, unity in the same body, heirs of promises of God. Isn't it nice to know that if there is someone in your church that you have a hard time with, you have the ability to get along with them. You have the ability to love them, to forbear one another in love for the sake of the unity of the body. So by application, our job is not just simply sharing gospel facts, but it's sharing the gospel truth and helping men to see the implications of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So this is the ministry that Paul was given. In verse number 10, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God tells us here that when Jews and Gentiles were saved, he placed them together in the same body, an organism, not so much an organization, a group of called out ones, ecclesia. And he intended to use them to reveal truth to angels, specifically the wisdom of God to angels, according to verse number 10. To me, this shows me the greatness and the significance of the church in God's plan. Brethren, we're part of something wonderful, the church of God. We're part of something beyond great, and we ought to take full advantage of what God has given to us. Where God has placed us, we are placed into the body of Christ through spirit baptism. God redeemed us, something that even angels can't fully comprehend, according to 1 Peter 1:12. And also, he showed Paul and the church that he can take enemies and make them friends. God is good at doing that, isn't he? We were his enemies. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us, and he put us into one intimate body. It doesn't matter what country we come from. It doesn't matter what our ethnic origin is. We are believers. There are believers and there are unbelievers. That's it. And, of course, the Jewish people have some special promises, and they're going to be separate unto God. But overall, we are either a believer or an unbeliever in God's eyes. How great is it to be a part of a body of people whose very presence and interactions with one another can teach angels about the many-colored wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. The Bible says we are living epistles. God can use us to show truth to others. And I believe the privilege of being a part of and assembling in a church with other believers is one of the greatest blessings that you or I are ever going to experience in this life. I hope that church has not become drudgery, that it's not become routine to you, but that you come prepared to worship a great God, and that you come to truly fellowship with God and with one another, and take full advantage of that spiritual food and the edification and encouragement and even conviction or reproof, if necessary. We should always look forward to being with our church family to worship and to serve our great God. 50 years this church has been here. Not here in Methuen, but on this earth. 50 years. That's a long time. That shows God's faithfulness, doesn't it? His faithfulness to this church, and it shows a little bit about faithfulness of God's people to God. Do you ever think, where would my Christian life be if I never had a church? If I, you know, and there are some people who get saved and there's no good churches around them in different parts of the world. How would your life be different if you never had a church family? I would say dramatically. It would be dramatically different. Muslims who come to know Christ as their Savior know all too well what it means to have no church family. The Bible tells us that the church is a habitation of God. God dwells in the church. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that. It's the temple of God. (Clears throat) Notice in verse number 10, he says that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. Only the wisdom of God can bring about a relationship between believing Jews and Gentiles and put them in one body and give them like hope. Only the wisdom of God that can do that. So do you love Fellowship Bible Church this morning? Do you hate what Christ hates and love what God loves? Well, God loves his church. And so we should love it too, shouldn't we? He loved it. He gave himself for it. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church because he loved it. That means at times we're going to have to put aside some of our differences for the sake of the unity of the body, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, putting those things aside for the glory of God. Those things do come up sometimes. Turn with me to Romans 11. Christ said, I will build my church. We all know it's God's church. It's not ours. It's his church. And we as saved sinners are privileged to be a part of it. Paul wrote in Acts 20:28 that Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. We always need to be reminded that the church is God's. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, that speaks of source, and through him, that speaks of agency, and to him, that speaks of goal, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him, source, the church came from God. He started it in Acts chapter 2. It's through him. The only way the church can exist is through Christ. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. And to him, it's for his glory. We exist for his glory. That's our sole purpose for existing, for his glory. So again, shouldn't we love what came from God? What God uses and what is for his glory, what he died for. We develop a love for the church by our consistent involvement. This is a family. Brethren, you look around, this is your family. In some cases, with some of you, this family is more of a family than you've ever known. What are we committed to? Are we committed to God's work? Are we faithful to God's work? Can you imagine a wife saying to her husband, you know, I truly love you, but I'm not going to be committed to you anymore. What? Commitment comes from love. Well, I think I need to scale down my involvement with you a little bit. I don't think that would go over too well, do you? Well, we can't say that we love God and love his church and not be committed to it. To start off with, our love for the church is going to grow if we go there and get involved for the right reason, for the right purpose, for God. If you do it for God, then when problems come up between people, you still do it for God. Nothing's changed. You're here for God. Now, there is a trend in Christianity to substitute consistent involvement in a local church with watching church services on television or online. And this thinking seems to be, well, you know, I'm getting fed the word of God. Doesn't matter if I go to a building or if I turn my television on or go online. Isn't that one of the main reasons why a Christian goes to church, to be fed? Well, God never started a virtual church. He just started a real one, where people actually come together and interact with one another and minister to one another and worship together. So remember, what you love, you give yourself to, you live for, you support. Some of you know, remember Harold Camping. He predicted the world was going to end on October 21st, 2011. I think he was wrong. But he also said some other things. On his weekly evening radio show, Open Forum, I believe he's deceased now, at the end of his family radio, or at the family radio website, Mr. Camping claims that God is no longer blessing and using local churches. In fact, the end of the church age has come. And he says the church age ended in 1994 and that every church is now under the judgment of God. The institutional church is now under God's curse because of its apostasy. It should disband and its clerical ministries cease. True Christians should no longer submit to the authority of any local church body. Indeed, obedience to God now requires them to remove themselves from their local churches. God has taken the task of evangelization away from the church and given it to organizations like Family Radio. Wow. Wow. That's all I can say. That is an incredible statement. That is so not true. We know Hebrews 10:25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We don't have time to get into the context of that. But we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We have a one another ministry to each other. The word consider means continuous attentive care. We are to show continuous attentive care to one another. Being attentive to one another's spiritual welfare. You can't do that online by watching a church service streaming. Now, shut-ins, that's a different issue. They can't come to, if people can't come to church because of physical problems, that's different. But we had to provoke or incite, literally, stimulate one another to demonstrate love and to do good works. This word, provoke, comes from another Greek word that literally means to sharpen. Reminded me right away of Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. So when we come together as God's people, we're sharpening one another. And we can do that the most effectively by using the word of God. Don't you love being stimulated by God's word and God's people to do the right thing? Sharpen spiritually through the word of God and fellowship with other believers. Don't you look forward to worshiping God every Lord's Day? It's a wonderful blessing and privilege that we have. Stirred up to share the gospel with others. Stimulated by like-minded believers to think godly thoughts. To have a biblical set of values instead of the world values that are so corrupt. And getting corrupter all the time. Now, Christians will be hard-pressed to find any godly motivation or spiritual encouragement anywhere other than in their local church. Now, there are other ministries that can do some good things, but it's the being members one of another. It's being living stones built up a spiritual house. It's that intimacy. It's that body life that is so important and critical to our growth and encouragement. You know, we have all these one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another. By love, serve one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Admonish one another. Receive one another. And I could go on. It's a reciprocal pronoun. You do it to someone else, they do it to you. You don't do it to them just so that they can do it to you. That's just the end result. You know, it's always a good thing to ask yourself, how is my walk with the Lord and my commitment to Him? And how is my walk with the Lord affecting other believers in my church? And maybe even extend that a bit and other churches that I know. You know, I dropped a big log on my foot the other day. I was splitting some wood and a pretty heavy log fell right on my foot. And you know what? That affected my whole body. Not just the top of my foot. It affected it in not a good way. Now, when someone in the body of Christ is not right, is not walking right with God, it can affect everyone. You remember those two little words in the Old Testament? Israel, or three. Israel hath sinned. And it was Achan's sin. But God looked at Achan and identified him. He's an Israelite. He's my chosen nation. Part of my chosen nation. And so when he looked at Achan's sin, he looked at Israel's sin. We have an effect on each other, good and bad. And God encourages us and tells us to exert a good, godly influence on one another. Paul wrote to Philemon, he says that the hearts of the saints, he said, were refreshed by him. Philemon had a positive impact on other Christians. Is it your desire to refresh someone in the body of Christ, in your local church, to refresh them spiritually, have a positive impact on their lives? You know, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are joined unto the Lord, and we are joined to one another, members of one another. And we are either a hindrance or a blessing, depending on our life. Some seem to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Others seem to be addicted to contention. Some are givers, some are takers. Some are spectators, some are workers. There's all different kinds of people, even in local churches. And we ought to look at ourselves and say, what am I? Am I having a positive impact on God's church? So we cannot love the head of the body, that's Christ, if we don't love the body of Christ, because they're one and the same. If we don't love the body of Christ, we don't love Christ. So to be Christ-like, we have to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And he loves the church, and so we should make the church a priority in our lives. You know, if a guy is looking forward to the Super Bowl or some playoff game, he's going to schedule things around that because that's a priority for him, isn't it? When something is important to someone, they make time for it. If you love the church, you'll be committed to it. If you're committed to it, you'll be here on the Lord's Day if you possibly can. It's not a matter of, well, if I have time, I will. We put time aside because it's a priority. Pastor Stringer taught me that back in 1973. Commitment. I know people are afraid of that word. But the Bible says in Colossians, and we read it this morning, part of it, I'm not sure, no, we didn't read chapter 1, but it says that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. He wants to be put first. He deserves to be first, doesn't he? He's our first love. There are some great emphases in the New Testament on the importance of the local church. It's the place where our spiritual gifts are to be used. It's where we fellowship with God and one another. It's this quiet place that we come to and we listen for the still small voice of God through his word. It's a place of prayer, just as the temple in Jerusalem was called a house of prayer by Jesus. It's a place of encouragement, a place of instruction, a place of discipline, a place of training others, a place where the ordinances are observed. It's a pretty important place, isn't it? How precious have been the times of fellowship that we've enjoyed over the years as we commune with God and one another and reflect on what Jesus did for us as those trays are passed and we take that unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and we remember. Paul not only was concerned about one church in particular, he was concerned about all churches. Now, he was an apostle, a little different than our situation today. But Paul prayed always for the Colossians. He always, in every prayer, prayed for the Philippians. The Ephesians, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. We ought to be praying for one another. And also, can I suggest to you that you pray for your sister churches? Every Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, our people pray for our sister churches. You've been on our prayer sheet a long time. And I hope you pray for other churches. Sometimes we can get so involved in our church that we forget there's others who believe the same thing that we believe, and they have struggles and they have blessings, and we want to enter into that. Pray for sister churches. I'm going to have to skip a few things here. But you know, we can learn from one another, even though we're not in the same church. When I first got saved as a young believer, Pastor Stringer and his teaching ministry taught me the importance of evangelism. And he taught me the importance of taking God and his word seriously. Well, you know what? That did me well for a long time, and it still is. Pastor Carlton Helgerson taught me who God is, and that has had a deep, lasting impact on my life. I think of people like Pastor Bob Rathman from Fifth Street Baptist Church in Lowell, blind from a little child, and he's serving the Lord as a pastor, and he's been there for a long, long time. I think maybe 50 years. And he taught me that nothing need stop us from serving the Lord. Even if we can't see, we can still serve the Lord. I took something from every one of those local pastors when I was younger, and they greatly impacted my life. Let me just share with you a couple of other passages. Romans chapter 8, if you please turn there. Now, the church is very powerful when it lives free from the law of sin and death. When it is holy, it is powerful. God channels his power through God's church. That's what Romans 11:36 says, through him. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. These are two opposite principles, two opposite laws. The characteristic principle of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for holy living. The characteristic principle of indwelling sin, found in our sin nature, is to drag us down to sin and death. It's like the law of gravity. When you throw a ball up into the air, it comes back down, because it is heavier than the air that it displaces. But if, on the other hand, you have a living bird and you let that bird go, it is also heavier than the air it displaces. But when you toss it up in the air, providing it's healthy, it flies away. It doesn't come back down to the ground. What's the difference? One has life, the other doesn't. And what do we have? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which has made us free from the law, the principle of sin and death. So the law of life in the bird overcomes the law of gravity. And the life that we receive through the Holy Spirit of God, through the risen Christ, makes it possible for sin to no longer drag us down. And we are made free from the law of sin and death. Romans 6:18 says, being made free from sin, we became servants of righteousness. Isn't it great to be free? Especially free from sin and death, spiritual death, the second death. Acts 1:8 says, the Holy Spirit empowers us. We're told there that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to give power for the believers in Jerusalem to be witnesses unto him. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to carry out the will of God. And so the power and the wisdom needed to be God's witnesses is given to us by a divine person. We don't get it through ourselves. We don't get it through a person. We get it through God, person of God. So just remember, God can do great things through a family of believers who are completely yielded to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit primarily uses the Word of God to mold us into the image of Christ, doesn't he? One last passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. What does the Bible do for us? How does God, the Spirit, use his Word? Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. And is profitable for the following things. For doctrine. That is teaching what is right, isn't it? Doctrine. Teaching what is right. Teaching truth. It's profitable for reproof. That's confronting what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. That's making the wrong right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, and that's how you keep making the wrong right, or how you keep right, things right in your life, by instruction in righteousness. The more Bible-centered a church is, the more it takes God's word seriously, the more blessing it's going to receive, the more power it's going to have, spiritual power. Just think of how the church is described in the New Testament. It's the body of Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's the bride of Christ. That reminds me of purity. It's the church of God. That reminds me of possession. It's the church of the living God. That reminds me of a resurrected Savior. It speaks of the whole family in heaven and in earth. That tells me we're not alone. It's referred to as a flock of God. We must follow the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13. It's God's building. Our ministry in the church must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led as we build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It is a habitation of God. It's the house of God. It's the household of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. It is a spiritual house. It's not a business or a social club. It's the temple of the living God. The church is the temple of the living God. That word temple refers to the Holy of Holies. It's the Greek equivalent of the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. How intimate are we with God? We have fellowship with him. Only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year, correct? But now we have access through Christ to the holiest of all. Do we deserve it? No, it all goes back to Ephesians 3:8, Paul speaking of the grace that was given to him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I thank God for Fellowship Bible Church. I thank God for what it has meant to me over the years. It has had a deep and profound impact on my life. And I know that that is true of other people. And so I encourage you to stay faithful, to stay in a position where the power of God can continue to work through you. Stay faithful to his word and love each other. Don't let Satan cause division and offenses. Don't let little silly things rip apart wonderful relationships that you've had with others for decades in some cases. Be aware of the devices of the devil. And as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll guard us, he'll keep us in his love and in his grace. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you this morning, and I trust that God's word was a blessing to you. It's one thing to know it, though, isn't it? Another thing to consistently keep these things in mind and have this attitude and make sure our lifestyle is in agreement with what we believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the invisible God. You are the one who inhabiteth eternity. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us and sent your Son to pay the price of our sin. We thank you so much, God, that you chose us. You elected us in Christ. You drew us to yourself. You opened the eyes of our understanding. You enabled us to believe. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful grace of Jesus. Thank you for sustaining grace as well. Pray that we would stay in the Word and stay in prayer and stay close to you and stay rightly adjusted to the Holy Spirit so that you can use us as we are conformed to the image of Christ. We love you, and we want our lives and our churches to honor you, speak well of you, be a testimony to your love, your holiness, your power. And we thank you now for Fellowship Bible Church and pray that you'd bless this church and use it in the lives of many. And we thank you for this time of worship that we have enjoyed today. We pray that you'd help us to live for your glory in all things. And we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.